So today and one more week, and Timothy doesn't have any sentimentality, and I got it all, and I'm going to miss this place. We've just seen God do a lot of wonderful things here, and so I'm gonna miss that. Now, I will let you know there is a possibility. We're working with a church plant now that might start in here the week after we're here. So don't you dare come. Then. But we're going to walk off and we're going to leave everything as is, you know, and we're just going to take off and go. But you're not welcome back. After next Sunday, you're not welcome back here. But anyway, we hope that works out. That'll save us a tremendous amount if that works out. And it'd be a good thing for them also. So we'll still see a worship service here, which is great. We're grateful about that. Today we're working on what is the work of the Holy Spirit, and to kind of set that up, let me ask you, when's the last time, now I know this has probably happened to you, you got this devastating news, or your world fell apart? Have you ever had your world to fall apart? No matter the age, there are times that come that our world, just as we know it, falls apart on us. So if you have your Bible, you can look in John chapter 16. We're going to pick that up at verse 7 in just a moment. But before we get to verse 7 on what the work of the Holy Spirit is, I want you to kind of see the setting of what's going on in the life of the disciples. And then I want you to see how Jesus brings them news that just devastates. The world fell apart on them that day. So the first thing he said to them, and I'll just pick up portions of that, it'll not be on the screen, but he said, first of all, I want you to know you're going to be expelled from the synagogue. You're not going to be able to go back there. And next of all, there are going to be people come to kill you, and they'll say it's all according to what God wants them to do. And then he drops this bomb on them, and he says, oh, by the way, and now I'm leaving you. How do you think that made them feel? And then he comes with this other statement. He says, and this is best for you. Really? That makes sense out of this, Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? We're not going to be able to go back to the synagogue. They're going to kill us. And you're leaving? And then you say it's best for us? You're going to have to explain that one. And he does. So let's pick it up in verse 7, and we begin to see, and he begins to tell them what the work of the Holy Spirit is. So notice it says, nevertheless, even though I've told you all of this and it rocks your world, I know, but nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You can trust me. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, what in the world is the advantage? They're sitting there listening to Jesus saying, it's to your advantage. And they say, I don't see any advantage in this at all. That you're going to be leaving? What's the advantage of that? Well, about 7 weeks later, sure enough, in the day called Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in a very unusual way. And what is very unusual is the Holy Spirit came to fill and reside in every believer. So today, if you receive Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into your life to reside there. And so that day, all of them were filled by the Holy Spirit, and the church was born, and that was a baptism experience. There's only about four times that the Bible talks about the baptism with the Spirit. And all those are in regard to when the Holy Spirit would come and the word baptize means to dip or to place into. It's not something that you seek afterwards. It's something that happens to you. There's a baptism. The Holy Spirit comes into your life and he places you into the body, this church that was launched that day. And so I like this verse in chapter 14, verse 17, if I could digress for just a moment. He said, you know him, He's talking to his disciples now. He said, you know him, for he dwells with you. And they understood the Holy Spirit was with them. They understood that. But then he said, I will be what? In you. In you. I'm not going to be just with you. I'm going to be in you. So what's the advantage of all that? He says, this is to your advantage. Well, let's imagine for a moment that Jesus in the flesh is here this morning. And he's with us. But then the service is over and is dismissed. Who's he going to go home with? Of course, with me. And the rest of you are going to be all on your own. It's impossible for him to go home with everyone. Or is it? No, the Holy Spirit is coming to not just be with you, but to be in you, no matter where you are, no matter what time of the day, 24/7. He is in you. He is in you. Sometimes we're not aware of that. Sometimes that doesn't seem like that is possible. But he is in us. Now the question comes is, okay, when I received Christ, he came into me through the Holy Spirit. He came into my healer. He resides in me. Now what does he do? What's his work now that he comes to live within me? And the text shows that there are three things. And if you pick that up in verse 8 through 11, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, first of all, he'll convict the world of sin. And then he will convict us of righteousness. In other words, he's going to tell us what's wrong, and then righteousness, what is right. And then judgment, because Satan has already been judged. And there'll be a day come that he will straighten everything out through his judgment. So the first thing, he'll convict of sin. And the convicting of sin, if you go back and look at that, the reason he was convicting of sin, the greatest sin that will and what will keep you from going to heaven is the sin of unbelief. In other words, when I say unbelief, I mean you have not given your life totally over to follow Jesus. You may believe he existed, but that's not what he's talking about. Now, you can do all kinds of bad things and all that and then receive Christ. And you're not going to go to hell because all those. The reason why is because you don't commit your life to believe and follow Jesus. And so he's saying to them, you're guilty. And the reason that you're guilty is you've never trusted Christ, never given your life to him. Peter stood up, and I can imagine, as far as I know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that was the first time he ever preached. Thousands of people there. First time he'd ever preached. And thousands responding, they cried out, what shall we do? And he said, repent of your sins. Turn to Christ. Trust him. And that was his first message. Now, was it because that Peter was such a dynamic speaker that he just convicted them? Who convicted them that they needed God? It was the Holy Spirit. I cannot convict any of you. I might be able to put you on a guilt trip or something like that, but I can't convict you really. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. I fear many times that I led people astray and praying a little prayer and asking for salvation when it was all it was, a little prayer. And so I tried to be the Holy Spirit for some time, and I wasn't anything more than a good salesman of a false product. The Holy Spirit has to convey. I cannot do that. All I can be sensitive to is when I sense God's Spirit working in your life, and then I can help. So the Holy Spirit, first of all, was just there to convict that they needed to be a follower of Christ. Let me ask you this. How do you know right from wrong? Who says so?
My mother.
Yeah, mother, that's the first place it starts, isn't it? My mother. And then maybe the father later on, you know. And then maybe school teachers. Are all of them final authority? No, not at all. So where do you find? And then you go to college, and then you get a whole lot of other stuff that says right and wrong. Oh, what your parents told you, that's not right, this is right now. So where in the world do you find an authority of right and wrong and says, you know, that he is the authority. Is it wrong to cheat on an exam in school? Why? Why? You know, I had a good friend that he was raised in a totally different culture. And they really, in his culture, and he really did think, if you could lie and get by with it, that was shrewd. That was good. That was good. He thought nothing. He thought nothing of lying. I got a call one day from a company and wanted to know if I knew him. And I said, yes. And they asked me a few questions about him. And they wanted to know about his wife. And I said, his wife? They said, yeah, isn't he married? And I said, no, not that I know of. So I went to ask him and I said, did you tell them you were married? He said, oh, yeah. I mean, that wasn't a guilt sense at all for him, you know. He was just a shrewd operator as far as he was concerned. Okay, that's that culture. So how do you know right from wrong? How does the Holy Spirit convict you? It's through your conscience. Now hang on. You've heard the let your conscience be your guide? Not so quick. You can only trust your conscience if it has been programmed appropriately. And you, believe me, you can program your conscience however you want it to talk to you. You can program any kind of... See, if there's not a standard set there, there's never sin. That's convenient, isn't it? If there's no authority that says this is right or wrong, then you never have to worry about sinning. I've got a book now written by a psychologist and psychiatrist says whatever became of sin. Because in a society like ours, we begin to, over and over and over, we push more and more of any kind of authority out and we become the authority. It's so convenient. As long as I'm the authority of right and wrong, I am always in the good. And that's not the way it works any whatsoever. The conscience is only reliable when we allow God's Spirit, through reading of His Word, program that conscience. Now, Paul gives a warning in Thessalonians. Look at it. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not. Do not quench the Spirit or quench not the Spirit. What happens if you quench the Spirit over and over and over? Did you ever burn yourself and have a big blister to come up? And then what happens to that skin? It's lost its feeling. And if and that's what the Apostle Paul told Timothy. He said, you know, your conscience will become seared as with a hot iron. That's what he's talking about. You continue to quench the Spirit, quench the Spirit, quench the Spirit. And you think, oh, the Spirit's not convicting me anymore about this. This is wonderful. No, you just lost your sensitivity. You've allowed yourself to reprogram your conscience rather than letting God to do that. And you've deceived yourself in that whole process. Do you remember when Stephen was stoned, the first martyr? Do you remember why he was stoned? Why did they throw rocks at him? And it's all to do with a message that he preached. I don't think I want to preach that message, but anyway, he began to, with Abraham. It must have been a fairly long message. He went with Abraham and went through Moses and went through a lot of people in the Old Testament. And he talked about the time that people, like for example, in Moses and the people in Israel in the wilderness, and they quenched the Spirit. They resisted the leadership of the Spirit. And what happened to them? They died in the wilderness. Only their children went over to the promised land. Here's kind of the summation of the last part of his message. This is in Acts chapter 7, verse 51. I want you to see. He said, you stubborn people. Not a good way to win friends on that. You stubborn people. You are heathen at heart and deaf to the truth. He was coming right at them. Must you forever what? Resist the Holy Spirit. Are you going to just forever resist the Holy Spirit? But your ancestors did, and so do you. That made them so angry. They said, stone him. And that they did, and stoned him to death. So now the Holy Spirit comes to inside of us to show us what is wrong and convict us. And we're going to talk a little bit more in a moment about how you program that conscience so it's reliable. But then he goes on to say that he's going to convict or guide toward what is righteous. The righteous, that's the second thing. He's going to show us what is right. So here's what I want you to notice. Sin is not just not doing bad things. Sin is ignoring doing the good things he wants you to do. So many times we feel really good about the fact that, oh, I'm so much better than this other person because I don't do the things they do. And that's not the real problem many times, is falling short of that standard. God's tugging at your heart and you're resisting. You're saying no, you're saying no, you're saying no. And that also is sin. In other words, he reveals to us what is right. Now, why does he have the authority to do that? Why does Jesus have the authority? Why does the Holy Spirit have the authority to do that? Well, Jesus showed his authority because he was resurrected out of the grave. He conquered death. For me, that's a good sign of authority. Now, the question is who will you rely upon? Is that authority enough? Or will you rely on your own feelings on the inside? They think, well, I just feel like that is right. When I do a group occasionally with people that are not believers, and I say, well, why do you believe that? Well, I just believe it is right. Has that ever gone wrong for you? To say, oh, I just believe this is right. And then somewhere down the road, you find out that is not the way it is or not at all. So it's falling short and breaking the rule. A good example of that, you probably remember the parable of Jesus, 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. What did he say to the one that 5 talents, when he brought back those 5 and then multiplied them? And he said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter in to my joy. Since you've been faithful, I'm going to double it. You'll have more, a lot more than that. And then the 2, he said the same thing. The guy that came through and brought 1 back, he had safely deposited in a way that it was kept safe, and he was so pleased when he came to Jesus, the master, and he said, Master, here's that 1 talent. It is still in good shape, not tarnished, not in touch. It is good shape, just like you gave it to me. Here it is. Do you remember what the master said to him? You wicked servant. Oh. Why was he so wicked? Because he hadn't done anything with what God had given him. Would Jesus ever look at you and say, you wicked? And you say, what's wrong? I haven't done anything wrong. And that one, I've not done anything wrong. No, I'm not talking about you've done anything wrong. You just haven't done anything right. You're not doing what I built. I've given you gifts. I've given you capabilities. And all you do is become a full-time consumer. So I always think about that, the wicked, wicked, wicked. Question comes is, how do you not only know right, but then how in the world do you stay right? I ran across this when I was in high school, and it just really riveted into my heart because it tells you how to stay right. Psalm 119, verse 11. It's a great verse to memorize. How can a young man keep his way pure? Well, every kid in high school needs to understand that. Adults do too. How do you keep your way clear? How do you do that? Well, he goes on to answer it. By obeying your word. That's the way I do it. Now, here's the key. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. How do you do that? How do you hide God's word in your heart? What does that mean to hide it in your heart? Well, it becomes sort of second nature for you. When I learned to drive, not in a car, not in a pickup, a big, big truck. That's all we had at home. And that's why we'd drive to Springfield, get all the groceries and all that kind of stuff. So it was a huge truck. And you had to shift and double clutch, and so you don't even know what that is. But anyway, and then I wasn't sure how fast to go around curves and all that. And so I was just about 16, and my dad did something very, very unusual, because he'd never break a law, never. And he let me drive that morning. Well, we always went to Springfield. I have no idea why, but he always wanted to get up 4:30 in the morning and go to Springfield. In there any other time of the day, you can go pick up that stuff. You know, about 4:30 in the morning, we're out there. How many cars do you think is on the road at 4:30 in the morning? I mean, and you got to realize, if in South Missouri, they followed a snake and built the roads down there. So they're just this, they're up and down, you know. And so I thought, okay, when do I shift? And so Dad's over there saying, okay, now you get ready to shift. You come to this hill, you get ready to shift. And if I was going a little bit too fast, and he'd tell me how to take corners. And so I was absolutely exhausted the time we got to Springfield, because I was just focused on trying to keep that big truck. And that white line, I would watch it. Did you ever try to watch a white line very long? You get so dizzy, you can hardly know where you're going. You know, I'm just watching that on it. And now you know, driving is second nature. I get in, I can listen to music, I can talk with a friend, and text or be on the phone. No. I had a friend in college that he'd go joppling back and forth, and he actually would read a book on traveling while driving. I said, let me know when you're going, because I don't want him to be on the highway when you're done. But driving becomes, doesn't it? Driving becomes such a second nature for you. Just get in and do it without even thinking. Why? Because it's become a second nature. Now, when you let the Holy Spirit begin to program your conscience, then it becomes like second nature. You don't have to say, well, God, what about this? What about this? You don't have to do that. I don't have to have someone in the seat next to me say, okay, now get ready to turn up here and don't turn too fast, and you're going to have to shift on this hill here. And I don't have to have that. It just becomes second nature. Don't even think about it. Just do it. So when we allow that Holy Spirit to begin programming inside of us through His Word, this is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. First of all, it's there to teach you. It's to teach you what is true and to make you realize what is wrong in your life. See, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It corrects you when you're wrong, and it teaches you when you're right. And so the work of the Holy Spirit, when we program enough, then it becomes a second nature for us. The third work of the Holy Spirit it talks about here is judgment. He's coming judgment. In other words, God has already, through Jesus, when He died on the cross, judgment fell on Satan that day. And he lost the battle. And yet he has not been sentenced yet to hell. So he roams around. But the judgment has already taken place. Now, there's so many things in this world I don't understand. So many things that are not right. Judgment will make it all right. Every wickedness will be judged and destroyed. Every good work. You know, you do a lot of good things, no one even notices it, no one seems to care. And you serve, and no one says thank you. And you use your gifts, and you try to do what is right, and no one comes and applauds you. But judgment is a day of rewards. Stephen will be greatly rewarded one day. All the disciples and all that they went through, they will be rewarded one day. and he'll reward you. No one else may know all of what you're doing, but God will. Now, one other thing the Spirit does, you look at verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will do what? He will guide you into all truth. He will guide you to that which is true. There's a lot of strengths and powers to trying to guide you. Every single day, there are forces that are trying to guide you and work inside of you, say you need to do this. GPS, you all use GPS? What does that stand for? GPS, what does that stand for? Global Positioning System. Now, the way mine works is God Positioning System. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he will speak and he will guide us in the truth, it says. He'll let me know what is right and what is wrong. When I try to listen to my conscience, I'm not trying to say, does this feel right? No. I'm trying to be open to God's Spirit, and it becomes a second nature with me. So how do you go about programming that conscience? Well, here we go. Here's how to do it. Are you willing to do it? Okay. The Bible and the truth of it and the Holy Spirit, that has to become second nature, just like driving. And the only way you can do that is through God's Word. It is His Word. So you have to have a daily diet of that. And some of you are already doing this, but probably some of you are not. Take at least 15 minutes every day, not occasionally, not when you get around to it. When you get around to it, when is that? Around to it usually doesn't happen, does it? No, you have to set an appointment. You have to set a time. Set a time, have a place where no one can bother you. There's not a cell phone or a computer on. Set a place and then have a plan. Your plan is to begin reading like maybe a gospel. I'm meeting right now with a new believer, and I meet with him on phone because he's in the Marines. But we got talking about that this morning, or this week when I was visiting with him. And so we're starting him on a reading plan just to begin to work in his conscience. Now, the first thing the Holy Spirit did, and I didn't do it, was convict him. I did his grandfather's funeral. In some way, God really convicted him on that, and he wanted to talk. So I got together with him. And now we're in the process of helping him program the conscience according to the Word of God and let the Spirit work in his life. Now, he's off out east somewhere in the Marines, and so I'm not around him, but God's Spirit is there. And God's Spirit will guide him as he allows that to program his life. And so I've challenged him to spend about, he lives in the barracks, and so he said, I think I'll just need to go to the library. And I said, good idea. I don't think you can get that done in the barracks. And he'll go by the library on his way home every day. Now, the other thing that is a part of this is that, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to set aside 15 minutes every day in a systematic way? Okay? Now, the next thing, you're going to love it. That is, tell somebody when and what you're reading and ask them to hold you accountable. I can feel the excitement in the room now. I would suggest it not be your spouse. But begin to set that side of time. Now, here's what you do. You take that and say you start with the book of Mark. And you just start reading. And take a pencil. Don't read too fast. Don't read too much. And just underline anything that stands out to you. Put a bracket around a star by it. And then when you get through reading, go back and say, I wonder why I marked that. Why did that stand out to me? Lord, are you trying to say something to me in that? And pause long enough just to meditate on what you've read and let it program your conscience. Let it kind of seep down in so it grabs a hold of your conscience. You've got to do that every single day. But believe me, every day there's other things that are going to program your conscience if you don't make a deliberate effort to allow the Spirit to program inside so you'll know right and you will know wrong. So are you ready to go with that? So we're going to number 1, 2, 3, 4, 1, 2, 3, 4. And all of you ones, we're going to put you together. And we're going to pair everybody up in an accountability partner before we leave so that you're going to leave so excited this morning. No, we're not going to do that. But I hope that, and then give them your phone number if you have text. And then your accountability partner can just say, did you have your 15 minutes today? Maybe what's your best verse? Now, here's the way the accountability. If you ask somebody that you want them to hold you accountable, make the agreement. That means I can hold you accountable. That's the fringe benefit. And say, yeah, I had my 15 minutes this morning. How about you? So now you got a team effort going there. And believe me that over a period of time, that will begin to program more and more and more of your conscience. There are so many things I don't have to ask God about. Is this right or wrong? I don't need to ask him. It's already programmed into my being that, no, this is right and this is wrong. Don't even have to think about it. Just like driving, it has become second nature. Until you get to that point, you live in a dangerous world that can be so very deceitful. So we're going to sing in a moment a song that we do a lot around. It's just the chorus. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. And why don't you keep in mind, we're not just talking about here in this place. Kind of think about it. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. And he comes to bring us righteousness. One other thing. I can't give you righteousness. You're not going to be righteous because you do a lot of good things. Never. You're only righteous by the working of Jesus on the cross. You have to come just like they listened to Peter and they said, what should we do? He said, repent, turn, change. And so maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to make the commitment here to start letting God program your conscience, your whole being. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're welcome here. You ready to do that? Let me pray with you. Father, I'm so very grateful that I'm not alone. Even when I might sense that I'm alone, I'm never alone. You're with me everywhere I go. You strengthen me. You guide me. Your Spirit is a marvelous, marvelous work. It's a person. It's not an it. The Holy Spirit is a person that you have put inside of me. And I pray that I will continue to let you program my conscience and convict me when I'm wrong. And point me toward what is right. And I pray for everybody here that we will really be on an agenda of allowing you to program our very inner being. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would, and let's sing, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. You're welcome here.